Well, good evening, everyone. It's time to start our service this evening. Let's all stand if it's convenient for you. We're going to sing an old hymn, The Lily of the Valley.
Real.
made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell, well, just how you felt when Jesus took your sins away. But since that day, yes, since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. Well, His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Are you hurting and broken within? Oh, come to the altar.
Yeah. Okay. Well, in a follow-up of this morning, we're going to go back to Jeremiah. So take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 35 this time. Jeremiah 35. And we're going to start with the first verse. Good friend John Hall has just come through the door, his daughter. We're glad to have him. I think he's getting old. He's not running like he usually does when he comes in. Good to have you guys. All right. Laying down godly guidelines. Take your Bible and let's stand together. Jeremiah 35 and verse 1. We read this morning, 29 and verse 11, when Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel and they're in captivity for 70 years. And so now God has given Jeremiah an illustration to use with the people to keep God's commands, to follow the Lord, and ways that you and I can lay down godly guidelines for our children and our grandchildren and those folks that live around us. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the day of Jehoiakim, king of Josiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, unto one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah. I don't know why they didn't call them George and Jim and Leon, but they gave them some different names. And his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites brought in the entire family. And I brought them into the house of the Lord unto the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I sat before the sons of the house of the Rechabites. If I'd spent a little more time studying on that and reading through that, I would have skipped those verses and said, let's get down to the real thing here and forget about them guys' names of all the things. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Father, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy word and that you'd open our hearts to your word tonight that we might see the truth of it, that we might know your teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are able to see in this passage, actually if I'd have read my notes a little better, I see that I did skip those verses in my notes and jumped us down to verse 18 and 19. This took place in 588 B.C. And Jonadab, in verse 6 that he talks about, is also part of 2 Kings 10:15. When Jehu destroyed the house of Ahab, you remember that? They threw her off the wall. Jehu, when we think about Jehu in the Bible, one of the things that I remember, I heard this preached on about 50 years ago, that he drove furiously And we had a pastor one time that used to call me Jehu because of his my driving, I guess, at that time. But he destroyed the house of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And so 250 years later, God gives Jeremiah this command, bring them to the house of God and see what happens. Set wine before them and see what happens. I don't know of any time in our history when it's been more important for us to lay down guidelines for our children, for us to talk about what the Word of God teaches and things that they are to guard their heart against. The Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence because out of that come all the issues of life. And so we discover from this passage that we can lay down guidelines for our children that will have an impact for generations to come. What we teach them. And in order for you and me as parents and grandparents now, great-grandparents, is for us to stay with the stuff, to be faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to His Word, and to teach them the Word of God. Then we have another example in the New Testament in Matthew, the 27th chapter. You remember this story? Jesus is being led to the cross. And under the weight of the cross, he falls. And they pick a man out from the crowd. You remember the story? Pick a man out from the crowd. Pastor that I used to listen to quite a bit, because he's been dead now a long time, W.O. Vault was pastor of First Baptist Church, and when he was talking about this passage, he said he would have been easily picked out. He was probably wearing a white robe. He was from South Africa. He had dark skin. And so he was picked out of the crowd. And we even know his name. His name was Simon of Cyrene, and he carried Jesus' cross. Well, what kind of impact does it have when we bear His cross? The impact that the cross has on us. I've tried to picture in my mind this scene where they picked Simon the Cyrenian out of this crowd, and he picked up Jesus' cross, and he bore that cross along with Jesus along the Via Della Rosa and carried Jesus' cross. Well, when we come to Mark, the 15th chapter, we find that the writer knew so much about this man that he knew he had two sons. Does it stand out as strange to you? This one that they had picked out of the crowd to carry the cross, Mark says he has two sons and that he knows what their names are. And it's Alexander and Rufus. So obviously, after that encounter with Jesus, Simon the Cyrenian had an impact on his children. If you and I are not having an impact on our family with our Christianity, what good is it? I mean, I know we're going to heaven. I understand that, but it's about taking folks with us. It's about being an impact on other people's lives in such a way that they want what we have. They desire it. They want this relationship with the Lord that we have. When we get over to Romans, the 16th chapter, where Paul is addressing the leaders in the church, he mentions Rufus, same Rufus, and says in verse 13, he is chosen of the Lord. I've years ago been encouraged for us to share our salvation experience with our family. I have that opportunity often because I preach. And so my family has heard me tell my story about salvation lots of times because they've heard me preach that behind the pulpit about how God dealt with my life and I gave my heart to Jesus. But what about you? Have you had that opportunity to share that testimony with your family about how God changed your life? It would be good if it was just you and your wife, you and one family member, for you to be able to say, let me tell you about how the Lord changed my life. And every time we get that opportunity, we're able to say to others, and we urge our children to share their testimony. When Travis Fusion got saved, he came by the office and we were talking, and I said, Travis, you need to share your testimony. And he said, what's that? What's a testimony? A testimony is how God has changed your life and how you share that with other people. And so I'd urge you to do that, and I'd urge you to urge your children to tell their story about how God has changed their life and keep that fresh in their mind so that they would be able to share that readily. One of the things that I do every time I get an opportunity to do marriage counseling with a couple or whatever it is, if I'm going to meet with them a number of times, I ask them to write out their testimony of when they got saved. And that's been very revealing in some folks' lives. And as I sit and listen to those, it's been a hallelujah time for me to just listen to them as they had written it out. The next time we met, they read it to me, and they read me what had happened in their life when God changed their life. Some of them have said, I got saved in camp at OBC. That's been a delight, I'll tell you. That's just been a thrill in my life. Secondly, how can we have a godly impact on our kids and our grandkids? I want you to look with me at some verses. Look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And look down at verse 22. And here Paul is writing to this young preacher, and he's giving him advice about living out his faith. And he says to this young man who has given his heart to Jesus, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, my Bible says charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. secondly, we can have an impact on our kids by the way that we love their mother and how we treat them with honor. Let's go over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, he says in verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Lots of scriptures that back that up. Thirdly, we're to give our children and our grandchildren a dad to be proud of. Some of the look at Proverbs 17. When I've been involved in foster care in the last couple of years, and one of the things that has stood out to me as we've ministered to these kids is how much they wanted parents that they could be proud of. We've always been very cautious not to say anything about the parents or to even encourage them to, if they wanted to talk about their parents, they could. But I've noticed how desperately, especially the boys, needed a father figure in their life. A few years ago, I was dealing with a couple I felt like that was over my head in the counseling deal. And I sent them to a professional counselor. And after two or three weeks, that counselor called me. And the counselor said, that young man needs a father figure in his life. I realized that. I wanted to say, is that what we're paying you for? He needed a father figure in his life. Men need a father figure in their life, but not just any father. They need a father that they can be proud of. They need a grandfather that they can be proud of. And in order for that to happen, you and I have to stay on our toes in front of them. We have to stay on our toes about how we do things and how they witness us doing things. Look at verse 6 in Proverbs 17. Children's children are the crown of old men. Have you discovered that? You know what children's children are, right? Well, that's your grandkids. Yeah. We got to have one of our great grandchildren in our home this afternoon, along with our couple of our grandsons and their wives. And we didn't get to spend any time with the baby because when he wasn't asleep, the grandma and grandpa had to have him. children's children, what verse was I on? 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Someone said One old man said to another, he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, have I shown you the pictures of my grandkids?" He said, "No, and I sure do appreciate it." But now look at the last part of this verse. And the glory, what does that mean? The glory, what does this word glory? You remember in the New Testament, Paul said, "I will glory in the cross." You know what he was saying? If I've got a bragging point, it's in the cross. So this word glory really means a bragging point. It's a bragging point. And the glory of children are their fathers. Children are looking for a father to be proud of, to glory in, to brag on. Thirdly, budget your time because the days are evil. Look with me over in Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. And look at the fifth chapter and look at verse 13. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." I think that one thing that we should think about in that verse is that Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world, city that's set on a hill. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then he tells us, "Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." And so he says that it's manifest by the light, "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then here's our verse, verse 16. Redeeming the time. That's a bookkeeping term. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So, if that word means budget, which I believe that it does, budget your time because the days are evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I cannot believe how fast time passes. So to waste it would be quite a waste. We all have the same amount of time in a day. We may not be given the same amount of days in this life, but we all have the same amount of time in the days. So why are we to budget our time? Verse 16 says, because the days are evil. So how do we do that? How do we budget our time? Ephesians 5:8 tells us to walk as children of light. So it's in our walk. Verse 13 says that light exposes in a world of darkness. So if there was ever a time that we were to walk in the light, it's now. We're living in evil days. I know Paul suggest here that they were living in evil days, in awful days. I mean, your life was at risk, but we are living in evil days ourselves. Verse 14, He says to wake up and rise from the dead. We don't want to be Rip Van Winkle Baptist sleeping through the most important time of our life. He uses a big word in verse 15, for me anyway. It's a big word. It doesn't have to be very big for it to be big for me, but he uses the word circumspectly. I hardly ever use that, do you? What does that mean? Live cautiously. Walk cautiously. And then in verse 17, he says to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we talked about that this morning. The Lord's blessing in our life and what that verse 11 was talking about. What a horrible waste if we don't know what the will of the Lord is in our lives. So I want us to look at three principles that will be present in our lives if we're living out the will of the Lord in our life. And if it's not, then we need to change it so that it is. Verse 19, I believe that we can look at that verse. There should be a song in our heart and a spring in our step if we're living out the will of the Lord. It should not be ho-hum. Verse 20, a fulfillment, being fulfilled, fulfillment in our life, and having a grateful spirit about, give thanks for everything, having a grateful spirit about our lives. And then verse 21, having a submissive spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are to allow folks to walk on us? No, I don't think that's what it means. This is what I think that it means, that we place other people above ourselves. Now, I'm telling you, that is a tough deal. Now, if you just get to thinking about it, that you place folks and value above yourself. Let me give you an example. The disciples came in. Jesus wrapped a towel about himself, about his waist. He picked up a pan of water, and he went from disciple to disciple, and he washed their feet. When a servant would have normally been doing that, and he said, if I've done this to you, you ought to be doing it to one another. That you would serve one another. You would set other people up above yourself. Submitting one to another. We're to work to make others successful in their ministry. Brother Leon used to have this little saying that he used about how hard it was to play second fiddle. I don't remember what it was. But to make other people successful in their ministry. I think that pastors especially have the greatest opportunity to do that in other people's lives, and some of us do it the least, or do the worst job at it, of making other people successful in their ministry. I heard a preacher one time that said, you've seen these guys that could strut sitting down? Well, if you can strut sitting down, you are not going to make other people successful in their ministry. You've got the focus in the wrong place. You're focusing on yourself, or I'm focusing on myself, rather than focusing on the ministry of other people in order to make them successful. I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what matters most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what the little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your last actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say, but how you spent your dash? Let's stand together. It's so good to have my good friend John in the service with us tonight. I told Gwen morning we were talking about John coming, and I said he'll do to ride the river with. That's a Louis L'Amour remark anyway, but John and I spent a lot of time riding the river, and he's a pretty good hand to make gravy on the river. John, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?